Let us pray for the Lord's presence and the forgiveness of sins. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we thank you for bringing us here together again, and for again giving us this opportunity to be with each other and to be with you, and to listen to your word, in which you give us guidance for our life. And Father, we realize that we do not deserve this because we are humble people. We are sinful and humble people. And therefore, but yet, Father, you have promised that where two or three are meeting together in your name, that you will be there. And on the basis of that promise, we ask that you be with us and that your Spirit will be present. And Father, we know that we do not deserve this because we are sinful people. And therefore, Father, we ask you, who are rich in mercy, hear us as we humbly come before you confessing our sins and asking you for mercy and forgiveness. Because your glorious presence is only accessible for those who you either forgive who are perfect, but we are not. And therefore we ask for your forgiveness, because we break your laws by our deeds and our words and by the affections of our hearts. And we realize our failures and our shortcomings towards you and towards our fellow man. And therefore, Father, we ask, have mercy upon us, and in your great goodness grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in the newness of life, through the merit and the mediation of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And again, as we have prayed for the forgiveness of sin, we may then also again hear the assurance of the Lord's pardon, that which gives us access to him. Who is a God like you, says the prophet Micah, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? For God does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot, and he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Let us continue our worship service with the sequential reading. The sequential reading is in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24, which is on page 874 in the Pew Bibles. Page 874, Matthew 24, the verses 32 to 51. The reading is part of a section, chapters 24 and 25, also known as the Olivet Discourse. It is actually the last lesson the Lord Jesus taught on earth. And it is a lesson about the future. And it begins in the beginning of chapter 24, in verse 1, with the Lord Jesus going out from the temple and Jerusalem. Very clearly. And that left the disciples confused, because in their view, in their expectation of the future, Jerusalem would be surviving, the temple would be there, and there the Messiah would return. And now the Lord Jesus walks away from it all. And he says in verse 2, do you not see all these things when they point out the temple? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon the other, and that shall not be thrown down. And then, of course, they are confused, and you read in verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And it is these two questions that he answers in a somewhat apocalyptic language, and our reading is part of that answer, starting at verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things, that is the destruction of Jerusalem, takes place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But that day, that is the day of his coming, that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then the Lord explains that in three parables. The first of one we will read, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the Lord continues to explain that with the parable of the wise and foolish girls and the parable of the talents. So far the reading of God's word. Let us continue our worship by singing again, this time Psalm 32. Psalm 32 on page 38. The verses 1 to 5. How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace, there's no deceit in him. Down to the last stanza, then I laid bare my sin to you, the guilt that lay within. And I said, O Lord, I have transgressed, and you forgave when I confessed. You pardoned all my sin. Psalm 32.
How blessed the one who has received forgiveness for his sin, whose sins are covered from God's face, whose debt is cancelled in God's grace, then God is in
before we turn to the word of the Lord, let us pray for his illumination. Father in heaven, as we are about to open your word, we ask that you will open our eyes so that we may behold the wondrous things in your word. Teach us your way, O Lord, so that we may walk in your truth and unite our hearts to fear your name. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, our God, with our whole heart, and we will glorify your name forever. Amen. Our readings this evening are from the Old Testament, which will be our text, and the New Testament. We will start with the New Testament readings, which are in Revelations 7 and 14. First reading, chapter 7, on page 1092. Revelations chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more, the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then three verses, the first three verses of chapter 14. And then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And then our Old Testament reading, which also will be our text for tonight, which is Psalm 146 on page 558. Page 558, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps his truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Let us continue our worship by singing again, this time Psalm 63 on page 80. Psalm 63, the verses 1 to 8. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness, my soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. Down to the last stanza, because you are my help alone, in shadows of your wings I'll sing. You hold me up with your right hand. To you, O God, my soul will cling. Psalm 63.
O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen you
think about praise in our daily life? And what do you make of or do with this psalm come Tuesday? If you were to get a tap on your shoulder in your working week and somebody would quote to you, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." How would you react? Would you think, oh dear, a happy clappy type? Or would you say, well, not now in weekdays. The psalm is for the solemn environment, the setting of worship in church. That is where you sing psalms. Or maybe later in heaven, like it says in Revelation. Or maybe not now, for I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood, I'm stressed, I'm down, or I'm simply busy. Is praise a kind of mood music? What do you feel in praise? And is praise always good for you? And have you maybe, like I did as a little boy, secretly wondered whether all this singing in heaven might not be a bit boring? Well, we'll come back to all these questions looking at this psalm. But it is interesting to note that this psalm in Judaism and also in the Book of Common Prayer, is part of the daily morning prayer. So with this song of praise, the working day was started. Now before we turn to the psalm, let's first look at the context of our text. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, attributes the psalm to Haggai and Zechariah, two of the three prophets after the exile. And that was the time where the believers were trying to keep courage in rebuilding the ruins of what once was. The Davidic kingdom had lasted for 400 years, which is a very long time, but it had gone, and Solomon's temple in its glory had gone too. The chosen people had been killed or transported away in the exile. And now a big part of the people remained estranged. They stayed with the good life in Babylon. But a faithful remnant had returned. They were destitute, poor. The kingdom had gone after a long line of failing kings. And they were losing courage, you can read it in Haggai and Zechariah, scrabbling to make a living in Palestine and under the threat of unfriendly neighbors. And then in that context there is this psalm of praise. The other part of the context is that the psalm of course sits in the Book of Psalms, which is also named the Book of Praise in Hebrew. And the Book of Psalms was composed, edited, as it were, after the exile. And that was, as we just heard, the period that resulted from and was the confirmation of that ultimate inability of kings and rulers in Israel to deliver the people from the dangers of life. And the editor composed this book from all the existing psalms. One is of Moses, many are of David, and there are many other composers contributing as well. And he made his selection and his grouping. And usually the Book of Psalms is divided in five books. There are the first three of David's ascent, his heyday, and then his decline, ending in a somewhat sad tone psalm, 89. And then there are the books 4 and 5. And many psalms go from lament to praise. Psalm 22 is a good example. And that is happening, as it were, in the books of Psalms too. It is as if the editor looks back at Israel's history and all its misery, its failings, and he ends with three series of psalms of praise, the Hallel psalms. And the last series is the series 146 to 150. So the conclusion of the editor of the Book of Psalms, as it were, is after the book with many psalms reflecting on the struggles of life and the challenges and the darkness and the injustices and the pain and the doubt, and himself also living in a time that there was much trouble and darkness and injustice and pain and doubt, there are these five concluding psalms, beginning and ending, all five of them, with praise the Lord. And this psalm, 146, is the first. And it also begins and ends with an imperative in the plural, addressed to all, of hallelujah, praise the Lord. So both the poet and the editor make it pretty clear what their point is, praise the Lord. So against this contextual background, now what to make of this exhortation to praise? And what to think about it? And what now exactly to do with it? And what to expect of it? And I would like to summarize the message of God's word for you this evening as follows. Hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. Hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. And we note in the psalm two things. First, to all, the general warning and encouragement. And then to self, the personal conclusion and resolution. So then, in the first place, hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope that is in the first place to all the general warning and encouragement. The point of the psalm, as we saw, is an instruction. Praise the Lord. And it's very straightforward. The psalm begins in verse 1a with Hallelujah. The verb is halal, which means to praise. The form is a plural imperative. And Yah is a suffix referring to Yahweh, the Lord. And in case we missed the point, he also ends in verse 10b, the psalm, with Praise the Lord. And this point is made at the beginning and the end of the five psalms, at the closing of the whole book of psalms, the book of praise. That is the note at which both the poet and the composer end. And then there is in the verses 1b and 2 a self-address, to which we will come back under our second point. And that leaves us then with the verses 3 to 10a, which we will look at under our first point. And the heart of this section is verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And that's then followed by an elaboration on who this God is and what he is like in the verses 6 to 10a. And this together is the encouragement, the motivation to praise the Lord. And that encouragement is preceded by a warning, by way of contrast, in the verses 3 to 4. It's don't do this, again a plural imperative, an order, an exhortation to all, but do that. We are to praise the Lord and not to trust in princes, important people. And that is a very relevant start, isn't it? For that is the temptation in everyday life, in the busyness and the business of the week. You look around on Monday morning, in real life, and where is the Lord? In your house, or in your office, or in your workplace, or in the street. And what is it that should bring him to mind? Why burst out in praise to him? What good is that going to do? Aren't there more important, more practical, more relevant connections in life? Maybe it's very good to know the David Camerons of this world. So they can send you a little subsidy, or a Quango chairmanship, or a building project your way. Or to know a bureaucracy mandarin who can help you with some permit that might otherwise take months to get out of the system. Or to know a company bigwig who can help your son to get a job. Or maybe at a more pedestrian, modest level, to have a good friend at the garage who can help fix your car without bleeding you white. Or to have a good friend who once in a while takes the children off your hands when you are just about to go crazy. Or even to have a good and loving and supportive partner in your life. Isn't that of more practical relevance and of more importance in your daily life? And yet there is this warning. For as we all know, and many have learned through bitter and sad experience, such support, it goes away, or it falls away. It lets you down, or it goes down. It disappoints, it's powerless, it leaves you alone. And our text is actually quite somber, or outspoken, or realistic, whatever you want to call it. And in our text there resonate the words of Genesis 3 verse 19, the curse on Adam after the fall. You return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for just you are, and to dust you shall, and to dust you shall return. And in our text it says in verse 3, the son of man, Adam, to the earth, Adamah, the same wordplay in Genesis, to his earth, the earth to which he belongs, there he will return, says verse 4. The text states it clearly and flatly. In the Son of Man there is no salvation. They go away or let you down, and if not that, they may fall away or go down themselves. And it is nearly, in our text, staccato. It departs his breath. He returns to his ground. On that day, the very one, they perish, all his thoughts, schemes, visions, plans, dreams, commitments, intentions. And that happens to even the mightiest on earth. Alexander the Great, President Kennedy, Mr. Chavez. One moment they're in full swing and power, and the next moment they're a corpse. Rulers, TV celebrities, boardroom captains, to use Shakespeare's words, they strut and fret their hour upon the stage, and then are heard no more. Or, in Watt's version of the psalm, why should I make a man my trust? Princes must die and turn to dust. Vain is the help of flesh and blood. Their breath departs, their pomp and power and thoughts all vanish in an hour, nor can they make their promise good. That is the contrasting warning. But then there is the encouragement and the motivation for praise, and it is at the heart, as we read, at the heart of the psalm of verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And the word used here for happy, literally blessed, blessing, is not referring to a benediction. It's not the utterance of a wish, but it's congratulation. It registers a fact. Not may he be blessed, but blessed is he. Who? Well, the one who does not rely on princes, but on God. Whose help, in the here and now, is the God of Jacob, and whose hope, in the future, is in the Lord his God. That person is blessed, and that is the reason for the praise. But then again, you look around on Monday, and how and why could or would anybody who seeks his help and hope in God be sure he is indeed blessed, as a fact, and thus have reason for praise. And that doubt, of course, the poet understands, because he had looked around on his Mondays after the exile. And therefore he now goes on to explain why, in the verses 6 to 9a. And opposite the fragility of human life, even of princes and the powerful, there is this massive, this everlasting, this everything exceeding might of the Creator, the one who made it all in the first place. And again, here there is the resonance of the echo of Genesis, the one who made heaven and earth. And of course he can be relied on in every circumstance, because there is nothing in history or in nature that God cannot deal with, because he created it all. He is Lord of all, and his power never falls short, no matter what the challenge or the impossibility is. Verse 6a, he who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And God not only can do everything to help as the Almighty and the Creator of this world, but as the covenant Lord, he also wants to. He has promised to help. In verse 6b, the word who has actually a definite article in front of it, for emphasis. He is the one who keeps faith forever. There is no transitoriness and no iffiness about his faith, his reliability, and his truth. The covenant Lord is true to himself, true to the purpose of creation, true to his promise, and true to his covenant. The section in the verses 6 to 9a consists first of five participles, action words. The Lord God in verse 5 is the one making heaven and earth, making all that is in them, keeping faith, guarding truth, providing justice, giving food. And these five are then followed by another five times, the Lord, and again a participle, an action word. The Lord, he is the one setting setting the prisoners free, and he is the one opening the eyes of the blind, and so on. The psalmist is, as it were, hammering it home. The Lord, not Baal. The Lord, not the Prime Minister. The Lord, not your good and mighty friend. The Lord, not the doctor. The Lord, not whatever, whoever. The Lord is the one who is your help and hope, and that is why you can sing his praise. Throughout the psalm, the poet uses 11 times the word Lord, Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the shepherd of Israel, the one who selected and protected his people. And he uses 4 times the word God, Elohim, the Almighty, the Creator. But even then, in this psalm, he is not remote or far away, because in the psalm, the word God is always combined with the possessive pronoun. It is my God, or his God, or your God, or the God of Jacob. Now, man can be Jacob as shorthand for Israel, in which means it means the God of our forefathers, of our people, i.e. our God. Or literally, it can be a reference to the person Jacob, the man whose name was Deceiver, who believed in God, but was otherwise a tricky dicky, with a father who was somewhat weak, and a mother who had courage but was a schemer, and sons who were envious and cruel to Joseph, and 2 of them were outright vicious, Simeon and Levi at Shechem. So otherwise, simply the God of a group of people with all their failings, like we are and can see all around us. The God to be praised, the God of help and hope, is the Almighty One and the One faithful to all his failing people. Verse 9b is then the summary. He relieves the Lord watches over the strangers, he relieves the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. He does what the righteous king and the shepherd should do, and that the bigwigs down here so often do not. He upholds the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked, or the road of the rascals, he makes tortuous, twisted, it literally says. And in the world of princes, right and wrong are often twisted. Unnatural relations are declared normal and beautiful, and you are a narrow-minded bigot if you think otherwise. Or defenseless children are aborted, and the mighty fill their pockets and stick their snouts in the trough. But the Lord is true to himself and to his promise, and he will lead creation to what it was intended to be. He will set all wrong to right, and he will not simply rule, exercise power for its own sake, but he will draw the world into salvation, back to its original intention. And verse 10, there is then the conclusion. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Forever. Verse 6 and verse 10. All generations. Verse 10. The God who does right will reign, and he will not go away, he will not fall away. And therefore, praise the Lord. So our psalm is about hear and enjoy the instruction to praise your God of help and hope. And we heard in the first place, to all, the general warning and encouragement. But we'll in the second place hear to self the personal conclusion and resolution. The conclusion is drawn in verse 10, but in a way also already up front in the verses 1b and 2. It's in the form of a self-address. It's now an instruction in the singular to himself. Praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. The greatness of the Creator and the loving kindness of the Covenant Lord, which he will sing about in the following strophes, they catch him up, as it were, out of himself and free him from the horizon of daily troubles, so that he desires and encourages himself to dwell on these heights of thanksgiving and praise as long as he lives, as long as he is around, as long as he is still here. The poet draws the conclusion for himself up front. He is leading, as it were, by example. He wants to bring and take his audience along with him. Now note how in these verses, on the one hand praise, and on the other hand life and soul are intertwined three times. How can this close relationship be understood? And what explains this close connection, praise and life or soul, and this joyful harmony? Well, we heard earlier about the resonances, the echoes of Genesis. And that brings us back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created. It's a very simple sentence that determines all. In 6 24-hour days, or if you are in awe of today's science, millions of years, the point remains. God created the world. It was his plan, his work, his intention, his purpose. And in all this, the key question is, what did he in that creation ordain to be the point of man? When he started creating, what did he create man for? Well, the Shorter Catechism, of course, gives the answer in all its simplicity. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God in work, in praise, and that is why man was created. And then there was the fall, and this harmony arose. And life is now hard, and praise is now difficult. And the mood music is often different. But that is not how it was meant to be. Have you ever noticed that, as I think C.S. Lewis points out, we like to praise what we value, and often invite others to join us? Isn't she lovely? About your daughter, your granddaughter, your girlfriend, maybe your sister even. Didn't he do a good job? About your husband's. Do it yourself, maybe. Isn't it a glorious sight when you are walking through nature? And when you hear yourself say that, do you feel grumpy, down, unhappy, or the opposite? Are you at such a moment happy, delighted, smiling? It was C.S. Lewis who said, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. Now that's a mouthful. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. And what it means is this: living the life as it was intended to be, that brings harmony and enjoyment. And that is why the psalm is missed in these two verses can sound so happy. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. You see, we are most likely to be happy in a job or with work that comes naturally to us. If you are an arty person and you also like computers, maybe you'd like to build websites from behind your desk rather than be a park ranger. But if you are an outdoors person, maybe you'd rather be the park ranger than an accountant. And what man was created for is not to pursue his own goals and honor his own gods, whatever they may be, but, as the Shorter Catechism says, the chief aim of man is to glorify God in his work and in her words and in their song. And you should try it and find that it suits you, that it complements your enjoyment. And as it was meant to be, so it will be again, once God has restored it all, that we read in Revelation. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad, and rejoice, and give him glory. Or in Isaac Watts' paraphrase, New Testament paraphrase, as it were, of the psalm, I'll praise my Maker with my breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers, my days of praise shall never be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. That is the hope, the future that the psalmist refers to and that Revelations reveals. And that is the New Testament understanding of as long as I live. And the happiness of your song and your praise may appeal to others. A well-known Dutch poet was brought up by a devout Christian mother. But later in life he became detached from his faith. He didn't become hostile like some, but somewhat regretfully observes that it had all become rather remote. But it left a hole, and there was a longing for the peace and the trust that had slipped away. And in one of his poems, he describes how he is sitting or lying, I forgot, on a sunny, quiet day, alone on a meadow bank along one of the rivers in Holland. And a boat comes down the stream, and an unknown woman holding the helm. And then across the water floats the sound of singing that evokes again in him this longing. For, he says, what I thought I heard, it was a psalm of her, my mother. Praise him, she sang, and his hand will ever guard you. So then, when you cannot speak, and you cannot preach, and maybe you even have a stutter, in singing the praise of the Lord, you will call, like the poet here in verse 2, the others to join you in your joy. So briefly then, and in closing, there is not really much point in trying to summarize or embellish or improve on the wording of the psalm. There isn't any bettering of the poet. The core and the encouragement of the psalm is in verse 5. Blessed is he or she, congratulations to him or her, whose help in the here and now is the God of Jacob, the God of all these flawed people, and whose hope for the future into eternity is in the Lord, the covenant Lord, who never lets you go. His God, the Almighty Creator, and still your God. And the conclusion is then to be drawn in verses 1 and 2. Praise in the singular, O my soul, my inner being, that what I really am, the Lord. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God as long as I am here. For that's the purpose of me living. And then to all in the plural, praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you to praise you. To praise you as the Creator and the Sovereign of this world, and also as our Lord, our Covenant Father. To praise you for your greatness in this creation and in this world, and also for your loving kindness in bringing us to you. And Father, we ask that on the basis of your faithfulness, that we may live according to your will, and that we may find the courage and the energy and the will to praise you, and that then in its turn may cause us joy. And Father in heaven, we ask this notwithstanding all the challenges that we may face in our individual life, in our corporate life, but we ask it only because of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us close our worship by singing this psalm, Psalm 146 in Sing Psalms, which is on page 191. Page 191, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise Him, I'll extol Him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise. Down to the last stanzas we will sing, He frustrates the wicked's purpose. And so the Lord, through endless days, reigns to every generation. Praise your God, O Zion, praise. Psalm 146.
Praise the Lord, my soul, O praise Him. I'll extol Him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise. Do not put your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save.
Bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.